It's a common thing that young men experience, that they met a young lady and they're praying, you know, is this the young lady for me and should I pursue this? And so we're praying for him. And then one young guy says, you know, I just hear from the Lord saying, go for it. And, you know, everybody wants to hear that, but I'm not sure that he was hearing from the Lord. And so the scriptures, they temper us. You know, they give us, some sort of tempered understanding here. And it's able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And it gives you a higher degree of discernment here. So how is it that we go about doing this? Okay, we are in Isaiah chapter 30. And the context of this in Isaiah chapter 30 is that Jerusalem has aligned itself with Egypt to defeat Assyria. But if you would remember back to Isaiah chapter 7, the whole thing that got them as a vassal state of Assyria was that the northern kingdom of Israel, and the nation of Syria, or Aram, joined forces to attack Jerusalem. And what King Ahaz had done, this was Hezekiah's father, what King Ahaz had done was King Ahaz made an alignment with Assyria, with the nation of Assyria, to protect them from Syria and the northern kingdom of Israel. But then after he had made that alignment, after Assyria came and protected them, Assyria said, well, psych, you're going to have to be our vassal state now. So they were still under the vassal state. So this was their penalty. They were under Assyria because of their penalty from God for having trusted in the nation of Assyria to protect them from these two invading forces, rather than trusting God. Isaiah had told Ahaz, trust him. He didn't, so this was their penalty. So that's why they were in this situation to begin with. Now Hezekiah tries to break free of this, but this was prematurely because they were suffering their lot for having aligned themselves with Assyria to begin with and having made that agreement. And so chapter 30, he's coming against them for this action, because now what happens is the nation of Egypt is Jerusalem is partnering with Egypt to try to get free from the nation of Assyria. So it was, again, they got into this because of a bad partnership, and now they're entering in to another bad partnership. And Isaiah is again warning them. And so we'll start reading it. Actually, we'll start reading Isaiah chapter 30 at verse 12. Therefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel, since you have rejected this word and have put your trust in oppression and guile and have relied on them, therefore this iniquity will be to you like a breach about to fall, a bulge in a high wall, whose collapse comes suddenly in an instant, and whose collapse is like the smashing of a potter's jar, so ruthlessly shattered that a sherd will not be found among its pieces to take fire from the hearth or to scoop water from a cistern.
If you do not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, send me an email, tour@drjamestour.org, and we will get together and I will share with you about why I embrace the resurrection of Jesus.
So he's warning them that, yeah, you're going to align yourself with Egypt to try to protect yourself from having to be a vassal state of Assyria, but you're a vassal state of Assyria as a penalty from me for having aligned with them with Assyria in the first place. And your penalty is not up. It's not up yet. And so you're suffering with something because you got yourselves into this, and this is my judgment upon you for having aligned yourself with Assyria, and now you want to try to break free by aligning yourself now with Egypt, another ruthless nation. You never should be doing this. But then, as God often does, he gives them a way out. He offers them a way of hope. In the midst of this judgment that's coming upon them, he offers them a way of hope. And that's what we're reading in verse 15 of Isaiah chapter 30. For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, has said, in repentance and rest you will be saved. In quietness and trust is your strength. But you were not willing. And you said, no, for we will flee on horses. Therefore you shall flee. And we will ride on swift horses. Therefore those who pursue you shall be swift. 1,000 will flee at the threat of one man. You will flee at the threat of five, until you are left as a flag on a mountaintop, as a signal on a hill. So he says, you know, this is going to result in your destruction. If you align yourself with Egypt, he says, I assure you, the only thing that's going to be left is like a flag or like a pole or like a singular tree on top of a mountain. Everything else is going to be gone. Just imagine one tree at the top of a mountain. That's it. And he says, that's what Jerusalem is going to be like. They lost 46 cities. They made the alignment with Egypt. They lost 46 cities as a result. The only city in Judah that was not overcome was that of Jerusalem. And so all these surrounding cities, so there were no more surrounding cities. And what you have is around Jerusalem, so you have this hill, this Mount Zion, and then you have other hills around it. On top of each of these hills was another smaller city. And you think, well, Jerusalem was a big, massive city like New York City or like Houston. No. I mean, these are small cities. And you look at the wall around it, it's relatively small. But in any case, it says it's going to be like this stick, this flagpole, this singular tree. It's only going to be Jerusalem left. He warned them about this. But in verse 15, very interesting, he gives them this way out. He says, for thus the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, has said, in repentance and rest you will be saved. In quietness and trust is your strength, but you were unwilling. So this word repentance is shuvah. Shuvah means to return. It is an imperative. It is in the imperative case. So he's commanding them, return, in return. It's imperative. We've looked at a word before, teshuvah. Teshuvah is the noun, a returning. But shuvah is the imperative. So it's like a command there. In returning, return, and rest, you will be saved. So when we find ourselves in a real mess, when we find ourselves in a predicament because of our own doing, which happens often in life, we do certain things and we end up in a big mess. God comes and he says, let me offer you a way out. The way out starts with repentance. It starts with repentance. It starts with turning. This is the way out. This is not God coming and demanding something that is going to shame you. This is calling you to something, calling us to something that is going to be the road to recovery. It starts with repentance. And so when young men sometimes come and share with me about things that they've done and how they've gotten themselves into a real mess, you know, I say, let's just spend some time repenting. And I say, let's just get on our knees before the Lord and ask God to forgive you. Confess this to God and ask him to forgive you. This is a good thing to do. This is where it starts. So remember, when you are in a mess, when we are in a mess of our own doing, the way to begin to undo this is to start with repentance. But repentance was not going to end the Assyrian problem, because things don't all of a sudden turn around. Wow, I made my life a terrible mess over the last 5 years, but I will just repent and it's going to get better immediately. No, it doesn't recover immediately. That's what he's saying, but it starts there. The road to recovery is often a long road to recovery, but it starts with repentance. Remember this, it starts with repentance is the road to recovery. He says in repentance and rest. And this word rest is nachat. Is this rest, it means no longer trying to attain salvation by your own works. It's a whole different kind of rest. It's not just go to sleep. It's stop trying to earn your salvation. Realize that this thing is from God. You rest in God. So it's repentance and now rest in God. This is what he's talking about. This is the alignment that he's talking about. You start with repentance. And this is the imperative, repent. And now learn to rest in the grace of God. This is a magnificent thing that he has for us. So this is the road to recovery. The road to recovery starts with repentance, and then it's learning to rely on the grace of God. The grace of God. God is there. There's several things you can't do based on yourself. You're relying on the grace of God. This is what he's calling them to. And then he says, in quietness and trust is your strength. So in repentance and rest, you will be saved. And quietness and trust is your strength. So now you're going to be saved by this, but then in quietness and trust is your strength. There's this tremendous this tremendous strength that comes through quietness and trust. When we begin to trust, when we rise up in faith and begin to trust God, it begins to take our mind off of so many other things. Jesus said in John 8:26, he says, "But he who sent me is trustworthy." John 8:26 in the NIV puts it this way, "But he who sent me is trustworthy." Jesus had this implicit trust in his Father. He trusted him. And this is something you grow into in life. It's really amazing. You know, you walk with the Lord for decades. You walk with the Lord for many years and you reflect back on this and you say, "Lord, I don't know what's going on here, but I trust you. Lord, I trust you." And what happens in my own life, it's like what happens in the scripture, where God told them, he says, when you walked through the wilderness, remember your feet for 40 years, you walked in the desert, your feet never swelled. How do you think that happened? God says, "I was at work." He says, "Actually, your shoes never wore out. For 40 years, you walked in the wilderness. You never thought much about that, did you? But I made it so that your shoes didn't wear out."
Because of you, millions of people have heard the gospel.
If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he's risen from the dead, and you will be saved.
That's right.
That's the requirement.
We talk about science concepts which draw people in.
Take these nanomachines and have them drill into cells.
This would be a great way to kill cancer, right?
We also talk about Jesus Christ, who's the best in everything.
My faith in Jesus Christ means more to me than anything.
If you could continue to give or give for the first time, we would certainly appreciate it. You can go to jesusandscience.org. Thank you so much.
And as I reflect back over my life, so now, for example, what's happening in my life, it's a very trying time in the nation right now with grant funding, the way the federal government is working with grant funding. And grant funding we're dependent upon that to run our research groups. And so when the grants are no longer being given, and what happens is your grants come to an end and you have to submit new grants. And when they tell you, "Don't bother submitting any new grants because we have to figure out, you know, what programs we're going to keep." And so when you're not submitting new grants that overlap with the last year of your former grant, because it takes about a year to get funded, then all of a sudden you find yourself, if you haven't overlapped these things, you find yourself without money. Well, when you find yourself without money, you're paying salaries, you're paying tuition, you're paying all these things, you're paying lab expenses. But what happens is, I've been a professor for 36 years. So I have all of these years piled up where I saw the nation go through big swings. And I reflect back. Yes, I remember there were difficult times. And I reflect back. But Lord, you saw me through. And as it says in Psalm 1, that if we meditate on the law of the Lord, it says he will make you like a tree planted by streams of water. And it says that you're going to be bearing fruit continuously. He says everything else around you is going to be drying up, but you're going to be this tree by a stream and you're going to be bearing fruit. And I reflect back to that. And so I have this rich history with the Lord, walking with him all these years, that it gives me then great peace. The Lord is going to take care of this. He'll take care of this. I need not fret like other people around me. It's this trust. And this is a trust that is built up with time. As you walk with the Lord year after year and you see him through. I remember as an undergraduate going to the chapel on campus and just falling on my knees and praying because I had so many exams in a week. It was as if, I don't know if professors still do this, but it was as if the professors got together and colluded to have all their exams on the same week, like within the same 2 days. It's like, couldn't you distribute this stuff? And I would be falling on my knees and crying out to the Lord. And as I reflect back on this now in my life, he saw me through. He saw me through all of these things. And I have so many occasions in my life where he's seen me through. And this is exactly what God told Israel to do. He says, remember how I took you through this. Remember what I did with you, this very thing. And it's this quietness, this trust. Lord, I trust you. He who sent me is trustworthy. And then he goes on. And then he says, but you were not willing. It's interesting, but you were not willing. It was not that the task was too great. The task was too overwhelming. It's that you were not willing. In fact, it was you, he says. He says, you're not willing. He says, it's God is imploring them. He says, I have all of this. He's just holding out to them on this platter, the success here. And he says, but you were not willing. No, I don't need that, Lord. I'm good. I can handle this myself. I'll just make this alignment with Egypt. We'll be fine. Okay. That's what you want. And then he just pulls the tray back, and I don't know what he does with it. He serves it to the angels, or something, because there's people here that don't want it. But it was that they were not willing. And there's this portion in Hebrews that gives us pause, because we flow in these things by accepting them through faith, this trust. He has this for us. It starts with repentance. He says, in repentance, and then this rest, this trust, this nachat, not trusting in myself, starts with repentance, and then realizing all of this is going to come through the grace of God. So let's look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. He says, Hebrews 4, verse 1, therefore let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard. Very interesting passage. He says, therefore, let us fear. Let us fear. When God says repent, repent, let us fear. Let us take stock in this. He says, therefore, let us fear. If, while a promise remains of entering his rest, so God has a promise for us of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. So in other words, he's saying in the New Testament to us as believers, he's saying we better be fearful. He says there is a promise of rest, but we may not come into it. Here, he gave them in Isaiah this promise, but he says, but you were unwilling. So in other words, what can keep us from getting the promises of God? What keeps us from getting the promises of God is ourselves, our lack of faith, our lack of trust in him. He says, for indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard. It didn't profit them because it was not united by faith. This is what we see in the prophet Isaiah. It didn't profit them because it was not united by faith. They said, we'll just go with Egypt. I mean, that's a sure thing. They're right here next to us. I mean, God, he's sort of this ethereal one. And then he goes on in Hebrews, verse 3 of Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4, verse 3. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he had said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. Look, he sets this thing up. He says, from the foundation of the world, this has been finished. I've taken care of it from the foundation of the world. God has set this whole thing up from the foundation of the world. Jesus has come, he's lived, he's died on our behalf. He lives to make intercession on our behalf. He has provided a platter for us, handing it to us. Are we going to be willing? And then he goes on, therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day, today, saying, through David, after so long a time, just as it has been said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. He says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So he says, look, like when Shireen really wants to get my attention, she put her hands on my cheeks and she'll say, listen to me. Listen to me. This is really important. I'm like, oh, you want me to pay attention? and then she'll tell me a situation that I need to deal with. And this is exactly what God is doing. He's putting his hands on her cheeks and he's saying, today, saying through David, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. If you can hear me right now, just listen up. Don't harden your heart. This is the tendency to happen. What happens when we're going through something? We have like, well, I kind of know what he's saying, but I'm going to do this. He's putting his hands on our cheeks and he's saying, today, don't harden your heart. Don't harden your heart. He says, if you're able to hear my voice, don't harden your heart. He says, for if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that day. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, for all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So listen what he says here. Here he gives us this secret to the way out. He says, look, he's given us a way out. He's given us a Sabbath rest. Tell me more, Lord. Tell me more. How is it exactly that I get this rest? How is it exactly? And God says, I'm glad you've asked. The next verse 12 of Hebrews chapter 4. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. What is it that will walk us through these difficult times? It is the word of God. The word of God is what will walk you through these times. This is where you will enter into that Sabbath rest. This is where you will enter into that nachat, that word that you of rest, where you don't have to do this on your own works, where God has done this before the foundations of the world. He has taken care of this. This is where it happens. This is where you get it. He says you get it through the word of God. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. The scriptures that we have are alive. This is not a dead book. It is alive. If you would give the scriptures an opportunity to speak into your life, they would. They would speak into your life. The scriptures themselves would speak into your life. God speaks to you through the power of His Spirit. One guy just wrote to me an email. He says, do you hear God's voice? And you know, I get all sorts of emails, and then he wrote to me again, do you hear His voice? And sometimes they're trying to set me up because if I say, yes, I hear His voice, then they're going to make me, they'll write something about me on the internet. And so I said, yes, I hear His voice every day through the pages of Holy Scripture. And this is how I hear His voice. I hear His voice every day through the pages of Scriptures. Yes, He can speak to our hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit, and He does. But we are funny creatures. We have a tendency to hear what we like to hear. Lord, open up a parking space for me, please. And just around the corner, there's a parking space for you. And you turn the corner, there's no parking space. So obviously, this was not the Lord. This was my own self. I have the ability to hear from myself as well. This is why the Holy Scriptures are something that is written, something that is defined here where we cannot go wrong. He says, the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it pierces as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrows, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The Word of God judges my thoughts and my intentions. I remember I was in a prayer group, and we were praying for one guy, and he was wondering, that he had met this girl. It's a common thing that young men experience, that they met a young lady and they're praying, is this the young lady for me and should I pursue this? And so we're praying for him. And then one young guy says, I just hear from the Lord saying, go for it. everybody wants to hear that, but I'm not sure that he was hearing from the Lord. And so the Scriptures, they temper us. They give us some sort of tempered understanding here, and it's able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart, and it gives you a higher degree of discernment here. We get this better discernment through the pages of Scripture, this book that we have. So how is it that we go about doing this? The Scriptures are clear. He says you repent. It starts with repentance. And then he says, you're going to have to stop trying to do this in yourself. He says, rest from your works of having to try to go through this from running into Egypt. It's not going to work this way. You don't go through this running into Egypt this way. He says, you're going to have to rest. And then he says, this is where he goes in and he says, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. He's speaking of this. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Soften up here. And then he says, you need to be diligent to enter his rest. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest. Be diligent to enter rest. Are those two, is this a contrary statement? Is there something incongruous about this statement? Be diligent to enter rest. I mean, sometimes you got to do that, right? Sometimes you got to be, I have got to get to bed. I've got to put away my cell phone. I got to not be texting it. I have got to be diligent to get to bed. There are times you've got to be diligent to go and rest. And this is what he says, you be diligent to go after these things. And how exactly do I go about getting this? He says, you go about getting this. He says, the Word of God. The Word of God is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of your heart. The Word of God is able to do this sort of thing. You get into the Word of God. And then he says, he finishes up this portion. He says, and there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Everything is open and laid bare to him, to his eyes. God sees everything anyway. He sees everything. I had this podcast on Friday with George Gilder. And George Gilder was asking, how is it that you see all these advances in your research and come up with all these ideas? And I said, Lord, make me like Bezalel, this man in the Bible. Make me like Bezalel, this man of great creativity. And the Bible says the darkness and the light are the same to the Lord. The darkness and the light are the same to him. So I often find myself praying, Lord, I don't see here. But this is nothing to you. This is darkness to me. I don't see. Lord, give me the insight that you have. And guess what? The Lord gives it. Remember, we do not receive because we do not ask. The darkness and the light are the same to him. The scriptures, you see, just brings it right back to the Word of God. And so that's why when we look back at this passage, we look back at this passage in Isaiah chapter 30. And it says, for thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in repentance and rest you will be saved. In quietness and trust is your strength, but you were not willing. In repentance, it starts with repentance. It starts with repentance. Don't be fearful of going before the Lord and repenting to say, Lord, I have just really blown it. I just made a mess of this thing. And, you know, you may say, well, it's that guy who did it. It's him who did it. Okay. All right. But did you have anything to do with it? Anything? And you repent for what you've done. I need to repent for what I've done. This is what we have to do in repentance and rest. This striving to get everything fixed, God says, just chill out a little bit. And he says, in quietness and in trust, quiet your heart before the Lord and trust him. He who sent me is trustworthy. And then the New Testament takes us back. He says, today you better listen to this thing because there's so many people who have heard the same words that we've heard and they've not entered that rest. Because it was not coupled by faith. There's something that we have to have faith. And that doesn't mean that our faith never wavers, but we act upon the faith that we have. We act upon that faith that we have. We act upon it. And then once we've acted upon it, it says, and then there is this rest. And in the New Testament, he takes us right back to the Word of God. It is the Word of God that will strengthen you. If you do not have a daily time in the scriptures, you will have a defeated life. You'll have a defeated life if you don't have a daily time in the Word of God. And you say, you don't know this. Well, I have a lot of data points. I've watched a lot of people in my life. I've been in the university for a long time. And the thing about a university, it's not like having a normal job, because every year we get rid of 25% of the people and we get a new 25%. So there's a 25% turnover every year. You don't see this in most other jobs. So I've seen a lot of people come through, a lot of people go through. So I have a whole lot more data points than most people get. And, you know, if I have a graduate student that I think is bothersome, you know, in 4 years, they'll be gone. You know, I know that I'm not going to have to spend my whole life working with this person. Or if I'm bothersome to them, they'll be out of there in 4 years and they don't have to deal with me anymore. Because we're just always moving people in and out. So I have a whole lot of data points. If you are daily in the Word of God, and I remember I used to go to the library. This was before COVID. I used to go to the library quite often. Before a class, I would go to the library to prepare before this class and then go into class. And I always used to see this young lady who was in the class, in this Sunday school class. And there she was in the library, always every morning in the library at the same desk with her Bible. And I just knew it. And this young lady had a treasure in her heart. And she was like Shireen's right-hand man. I mean, she was just always there at Shireen's side. And I knew how she could do that because she had the richness of the Word of God being poured into her life every morning. Every morning in the Word of God. If you would start every morning in the Word of God for 15 minutes, it'd make a big difference. This will change your life. You start 15 minutes, you take a book of the Bible, you read it slowly and thoughtfully and say, Lord, speak to me through this passage. Lord, speak to me. And he will begin to speak to you. He'll begin to pour out his grace in your life. And you will find that you're reading a passage and you go, wow, this really reveals to me what I should be doing in my life. God speaks through the pages of scriptures over and over again. This is why in this portion in Hebrews, you're thinking, how do I do this? Boom, he brings you right back to the Word of God. For the Word of God is living and active. and sharper than any two-edged sword. It will deal with it. If you don't know the Lord, I urge you to come and talk to me. If you don't know the Lord, you can't grasp the things that I'm talking about. You can't enjoy the things that I'm talking about. It starts with repentance. It starts with coming to the Lord. Let me share with you the gospel. I will do it. I will share with you the gospel. And I see this happen all the time. All the time I see it. I share with people all the time, and I see people coming to the Lord. Just this past week, I saw one Jewish guy come to the Lord, and I saw one freshman, one young lady, 18-year-old young lady, come to the Lord. And you can just see it in their eyes. It just they open up their hearts, and all of a sudden, they get saved. It starts with salvation. Today is the day of salvation. Don't harden your heart. Please open up your heart. And this is why he says in this portion that he told us today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Don't harden your heart and think that, oh, I'm good. I've got this thing down. You don't have it down. If you've not repented and given your life to the Lord, this is where it starts. Let the word of God, let this truth go into your life and begin to change your life from this day. I urge you. You don't always get appeals like this in life. You don't have people appealing to you like this all the time in life. So soften your hearts and open up that opportunity. And if you're online and listening to this, soften your heart. Reach out to me. Send me an email to tour@drjamestour.org. And we'll get together. Okay? Let's pray. Abba, my Father, I trust you. He who sent me is trustworthy. Father, I pray for these young people that they would take hold of this truth, that they would take hold of this and go forth in power because of the word of God, that they would learn to repent, that they would learn to trust in you and your finished work, that they would learn in quietness and in rest there is strength. Father, that they would learn to take the word of God and make it a part of their life. Father, do this, I pray. O Lord, do this, I pray. Do this in their lives, that they would be in that daily routine of taking the word of God and placing it in their lives, every day in their lives, starting their day in the word of God. Do this, I pray. Father, thank you because you have all of these things for us. Father, I pray that you'd keep us from having a hard heart where it would be said of us that it was offered to us, but we were unwilling. That it was preached to us, but we refused to walk in faith. Father, I pray that we would be willing. I pray, Father, that we would take by faith the word of God and walk in it. Thank you, Father, for these young people. Bless them richly. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Thank you for joining me today. If you could give us a like, share, or podcast review, we would appreciate it. If you have any questions, you could send them to ask@jesusandscience.org, and we'll try to answer some of those questions in an upcoming video. And if you do not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you want to hear about why I believe, send me an email to tour@drjamestour.org, and we'll get together by Zoom. And I'll share with you why I embrace the resurrection of Jesus Christ.